It's wonderful, wonderful. Well, let's go to our Bibles this morning once again to the book of Mark. Mark chapter 2 this morning. Mark chapter 2. And again, thank you for the invitation. And I appreciate the emphasis on church planting. Our ministry, I'll say more about it tonight as well, but our ministry started just over 30 years ago, 1993. And it started with a burden to help churches reproduce baby churches. And so the founder of our ministry was pastoring a church just like this one. And the people of the church started getting a burden for a nearby town that did not have a good church. And the pastor and the ministry started going over and evangelizing that city, just like the map you have on the back wall there. There's different towns around that need the gospel. And they got a burden for a particular town and that needed a church. They had a few families driving from that town, and the church was led by the Spirit of God and very directed to go over and to establish a new work. So what did that mean? How is that done? Well, they went over and they evangelized the city, and then they started having some meetings with people that wanted to grow in the Word of God. They started having some Bible studies, and that led into a midweek service. And then they had a good number of people, 10, 20 people from the area that wanted a good church there in the area. So the church got together and they said, well, let's start taking some offerings to help with the expenses of starting the church. And so they did that. And then they then the pastor led the church to have different groups from the church to travel over and help hold services for that community. So people signed up to do that for a certain period of time, 3 months or whatever, at different times. And then God led a man to be the pastor of that new work. And so there was a particular day and time where they had what they called, and we still do this today, get acquainted meetings, which are 3 to 5 nightly meetings leading up to the grand opening Sunday of the new ministry. And each night we have preaching and singing just like a normal service to help the community know what type of church is being started, to introduce the pastor to the area, and introduce Jesus to the area. And so people would come from the community each night, and they would find out that there's a church behind this new work that gave the new church credibility. By the way, most missionaries and church planters, when they start a new work, one of their main burdens is, I wish people in this community would just believe in what we're doing. I wish we had credibility. Because, you know, you start a new business or you move to an area and people treat you with some skepticism for a while. You know, who is this? Can I trust this business? Do they have a reputation? And after a while, you kind of prove yourself and you gain business. And in the business, if you make it 3 or 5 years, begins to really take off. And it's a good thing. Well, churches are no different. When they start, people from the community, and especially overseas, they treat the new ministry with skepticism. They're like, can we trust this pastor? Can we get behind it? And so on. Well, by having get acquainted meetings and having church there and different pastors there and people, the people in the community, they understand this church has got churches behind it. It has got some credibility. And normally the people who come to those opening meetings come on the first Sunday, and they normally stay and become the membership of the new church. And so they did this once. They planted a church in a nearby town, and they loved it so much. It's almost like having a baby. After you go through postpartum, then you think, hey, we'd like to have another baby. And so in the next year, they reproduced another church in another area that they were evangelizing. And then the third year, they had twins. They reproduced 2 churches in the same month in 2 different areas. And then the next year, they delivered another baby church. And The church loved it so much, they began reproducing more and more churches. And so other pastors started calling and saying, you know, how is your church doing this? Can we learn from what you're doing? And the ministry was started by other pastors asking for help to see how their church could deliver baby churches. And we've added a lot to it. We've learned a lot of things over the years. And now we're 30 years old, the ministry. We've helped 191 churches start. 92% of those churches are still in existence. Many of those have reproduced other churches. We've helped in 11 other countries with 58 church plants in different countries. We've added a few countries this year that we've never helped in before. One is in Bolivia. We have a church plant about to start in a few weeks in Bolivia. I've been to the Caribbean islands, about 9 different islands, doing ministry. And there's one pastor in Grand Cayman that has a Calvary Baptist in Grand Cayman. And he is hosting the first church planting conference for the Caribbean this July. I'll be teaching and preaching that. And we'll be hosting 3 of those conferences, one in Grand Cayman, one in Grenada, and the other one probably in either Bahama or St. Thomas, to help the Caribbean island pastors get a hold of this idea to reproduce churches in the Caribbean. I'm very, very excited for that. But God has really blessed the ministry over the years. Now, we are supported by local churches, fully supported by local churches. And our ministry invests on average about $5,000 into every church plant. And so you can tell that God is blessing the ministry over the years. But at the same time, it's expensive to help in these church plants as well. We never think that a baby ought to pay for its own birth, right? I have 3 boys, and as they get older and they get good jobs, I'm rethinking that, right? Maybe they should pay us back. I don't know. But no, we don't expect that. Well, and we don't expect to charge for what we do. So we are totally funded by local churches to be a blessing on these churches. Now, the neat thing about it is we're not a mission board. We don't take funds from churches for church planters and all of that. But we do know how much these churches give to worldwide missions every year. In fact, we go back most of the time and help preach and organize their first missions conference when it's time for that. And we don't charge for any of that, our travels or anything like that. We want to be a blessing to them. So I do have a good idea of what these churches give financially to worldwide missions. And last year they gave the 180 some churches that are still in existence. They gave just over $4.5 million to missions last year through these new church plants. And a new church plant, it is nothing like it. I wouldn't trade the first 3 years of a church plant for any existing church of any size, because there's just something about a brand new plant. The people in the new plant, whether it's 20 people or 50 or whatever, they're normally all given over to the Lord. And they just want to see God do His work. And there's great unity in these new little churches. And God really just works through them. And they are so excited to take on their first and second and third missionary and to give and to help these missionaries. And so we normally see more of a unified giving spirit with these young churches than even with existing churches. And so it's amazing what God is doing through these young church plants. So I will tell you tonight where we're going. Some people have already asked where our next church plants are. But I'll tell you this morning where we've been. I'll tell you tonight where we're going. And by the way, when I mention these areas, we have we invest roughly 2 to 3 years of time, resources, and finances into each project. This isn't something that we just show up for a week and we help them go soul winning and we pray with them. This is a 2 to 3 year on average preparation time. We have a very condensed 10-month timeline from the day it starts. And we go backwards. So when it gets to the 10-month mark, We have a very detailed timeline that we work with them on every project, on all the printed material. There are three different budgets that have to be worked on. There is the organization of all of the churches that want to help evangelize and be a blessing. Then there's all of the building selection. We help negotiate prices and terms on lease buildings and construction on the buildings and so on. Whether it's a storefront or it's a standalone building or maybe a school that they're using or a hotel conference room, we'll go in and help find the best place to meet and so on. And then there's all of the materials, the John and Romans that we print up and ship to them. There's all of the outreach materials, the websites and getting a phone number and a mailbox and all of that. All of those details we help work through. And then there's always questions about developing leadership. And how do you organize a church? How do you make sure it's legal? And when do you do that? And scripturally organize and so on. There's just a lot of steps to planting a healthy baby church. And we want to make sure it gets off to a very healthy start. And so let me share with you where we've been in the last 6 months. We were in Kansas City, Missouri, and we've helped in Kansas City with two church plants now, one in South Kansas City a few years ago, and this is in the north part of Kansas City, Fountain City Baptist Church. In fact, they started in September, and I was just there 2 months ago to help them do their first missions conference. Some do it within 6 months, some wait a year, but it was a wonderful time that God really worked through that church. And then we helped in Willoughby, Ohio. This is north of Cleveland, right up on the lake. And we've helped Cleveland Baptist Church plant a church in East Cleveland 3-4 years ago. And now their church reproduced a church in Willoughby, which is north of Cleveland. And a wonderful, wonderful church. About 35 different churches helped with that ministry. And wonderful to see. And then we were overseas. We helped a church start in Foggia, Italy. We've done several works in Italy. This is our second in the last several years. I'll mention that in the message as well, how God put that together. And then we went to Ireland. We were in Galway, Ireland, which is on the west side of Ireland. It's the most festive city in Ireland. It has about 50-some different festivals, which, as you could imagine, Ireland means drinking and just a lot of partying. So it's the most festive city in Ireland, but God did a wonderful, I mean, I wish I had time to help to share with you how the Lord worked in that church plant, and they're just all amazed how God worked there. And then just recently, we helped a church start in Irvine, California. We have three other church plants in California coming up. And then we were in, just outside of San Antonio, Texas. To the east is Lavernia, Texas. It's a growing area that a church in San Antonio, they were taking groups of people over to evangelize, just like you have on the map back there. They were going over and evangelizing Lavernia, and they realized there needs to be a church here. And so the pastor is Matt, and Brown, his brother Anthony, is the new pastor. And we helped that church just 3 weeks ago. It was their official first Sunday. They had a great first Sunday. God did a wonderful work. By the way, I felt very safe in San Antonio. I didn't realize that San Antonio is Military City, USA. Two out of three people are either serving or have served in the military in San Antonio. So love it because I get Black Rifle coffee. That is like the best coffee that I brew at home. It's great, but they have all over San Antonio. And then just last week, last Sunday, so a week ago Sunday, was the official first start of City Light Baptist in Halifax, Nova Scotia. And we just flew back from there on Wednesday to help that church get off to a great start. And it did. For a church plant in Canada, it was wonderfully attended. 30-some people from the community came the first Sunday and stuck with them. And it was just a great start of that ministry. the first and second fastest growing cities in Canada we've helped church planting in. One was in Kelowna, which is way out in British Columbia, and now in Halifax, which is way, of course, near Prince Edward Island. Basically, go to Maine, hang a right, keep going, you'll be there, all right? And we've helped the church start in Prince Edward Island as well years ago. It's good to see men going to those needy, growing areas. With all that you hear about Canada, some of the restrictions and so on coming down the pike, it's good to see that men said, you know what? I'm still going. Yeah. I'm still going to plant a church. We're still going to spread the gospel, because that's what changes hearts and minds of people. The Word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, I'll share more about where we're going tonight. We're helping with about 21 other church plants, and I'll share that with you tonight. You can better pray for our ministry. By the way, back on the table, we have several of these, enough for everyone, these prayer cards for our ministry. If you go to our website, you can sign up for updates, and you'll get emailed updates on every church plant that we have. And I send out photos of the church plants as well. And then if you you can watch our video, there's a couple of good videos on there. And then you can click on resources. We have plenty of articles and podcasts about church planting. So if you just want to know more. And then there's also the 25-hour video course on church planting on there that your pastor went through when he was in Dover, Delaware. And many institutes and Bible colleges use that that course. So if you just want to get more involved with church planting, you can do that through our website. Well, here in Mark chapter 2, I want to preach on something that I think will be a help to you, and I pray that might be used of the Lord, and that is leading people to the Lord, leading people to Christ. But this is the emphasis. It's a team work. It's a team work. In other words, how do you reach your neighbor? Well, you can pray for them. You can share the gospel with them. But did you ever think that in the Bible, God used teams? God used multiple people to help reach areas with the gospel. So let's pray tonight, and we'll get right, or this morning, we'll get right into God's word. Father, thank you for the time that we've set aside on this Sunday morning to hear from you. Thank you for the singing, the prayers, the fellowship even that's gone into this morning. And we pray now that we would put any distractions that we may be thinking about aside. Help us, I pray, to focus on you and your word. Speak to us, challenge us, help us to become more like Christ. If there's someone here today that doesn't know Jesus Christ personally, has never trusted him to be their Savior, may today be that day. In Jesus' name, amen. And the Bible says in Mark chapter 2, and again he, that's Jesus, entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. I won't make a big deal of this later, so I'll just say it now, that, you know, we think of Jesus in different aspects. He is the Son of God, and we think that he healed people, and that is true, but his main ministry was to preach the Word of God. He was there to deliver the message of salvation. He was there to help correct some of the mistakes of what they were thinking about Scripture and prophecy and so on. So he was preaching the word it unto these people in this house. There were people that needed to be healed in this city, and he did heal some. But his ministry was to help people hear the word of God and come to salvation through Jesus Christ. And I tell church planters this all the time. I say, listen, your main ministry is spreading the gospel and preaching God's word. Don't worry about, you know, if you meet together and maybe the lights go out, or maybe like one time that happened to us, that when I was planting a church, we were using a facility, the janitor overslept and didn't come to unlock it. So we had to meet outside for our service. And so we're in South Florida. We were all sweating. It was humid. And but you know what? We were Baptists, so I preached, we had an offering, we prayed, and we left. And, you know, God worked in that, even that time. But we've got to remember the main thing is to preach and hear and listen to the Word of God. And Jesus knew that. So he's preaching the Word of God in this house, even though there were other things that needed to be done. He was preaching, and the Bible says in verse number 3, "And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born or carried by four." So four individuals were carrying this man that had the palsy. Verse number 4, "And when they could not come nigh to him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the sick of the palsy, 'Son, thy sins be forgiven thee.'" Drop down, if you would, to verse number 11. "Jesus said, 'I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house.' And immediately he arose, took up the bed and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, 'We never saw it on this fashion.'" Here in this passage, several things are happening, but in the flow of the passage, Jesus is preaching in this house, and there are multitudes of people trying to get to the house to hear Jesus preach. The Bible says that there was no room to even get in the house at a certain time because of so many people that were there. But there were four individuals that were also probably wanting to get in that house and to see Jesus in person and to hear him up close and up front. But something happened with these four individuals. They realized, or at least one of them did, that there was a man in that town that couldn't get to Jesus by himself. He had the palsy. He couldn't get out of bed. He was sick, nigh unto death. And so at least one individual stopped and had to get two or three others. We know there was eventually four. And they went into this man's house and they pick him up and they're carrying him now to the house where Jesus is preaching. Now, I don't know about you, but we live in a very fast-paced world. Sometimes we put our blinders on and sometimes we just have to get somewhere, right? Sometimes we just don't even pay attention to who's around us or what's going on or, you know, what's our neighbor going through or whatever. Sometimes it's just we're in our own little world and we're going somewhere. And sometimes people even get home from a long day at work and they hit the garage door button. They take the car in. The garage door goes down and that's it. They're in house until the next morning they leave. And they're just not even, and I'm guilty too, not even aware of what's going on with people around us. But these four individuals stopped. They went and they picked up this man with the palsy. And what was it? What caused them to stop? What caused them? Did someone pay them off? We don't see that. Did someone say, "Well, hey, listen, you know, you can't leave them here alone"? We don't find that. We don't even know who these four individuals knew each other. We just know that they got together and they took the time. And they realize this man with the palsy is not going to get to Jesus by himself. We need to go pick him up and take him to Jesus. The first point is this. They acted with compassion. The Bible says with compassion, making a difference. Compassion. We don't live in a society where most people today have compassion. We live in a very self-centered, self-directed, very purposed life. We have an agenda. We've got to get it done. We've got to go now. And we, like I said, sometimes we're not aware or even concerned about what's going on in other people's lives around us. And so really, if we're going to reach our neighbors, if we're going to help our co-workers, if we're going to see other churches started, if we're going to see missionaries reach the field and so on, it has to begin with a heart of compassion. Because compassion on the people is what's going to fuel you to continue serving the Lord and reaching people. I don't know of too many missionaries that say, "You know what? I'm going to take my family to Morocco and we're going to plant a church there, but we have no compassion on the people." You know what? They wouldn't last very long in Morocco. I know of a family there who's missionaries. They have a couple of daughters and they have bars on their windows, a gate around their house. And when they go into town as a family with their daughters, they have to have at least the husband or the father with them because it's a very dangerous place where they live. And there's not a family that would submit to that, or a husband or father and a mother and that would submit to that, unless they were there because they love the people and they could see that we have compassion on the lost in an area like Morocco. I have a friend of mine who started a church in Dearborn, Michigan. We helped him start. We helped his dad start a church 22 years ago in Corona, Michigan. And he started a church in Dearborn, Michigan, the Muslim capital of the United States. It started 2.5 years ago, before everything with pro-Palestine and all this, the things that are happening now, before all of that had happened. God worked in this young man's heart and life when he was in high school and gave him a burden for Dearborn. And so he studied the culture, he studied the language, he wrote his own tracts, and he's a very educated young man. He's probably about 32, 34 years old. And God led him to start a church in Dearborn. Is it because he just thought Dearborn was a great place to live? Is it because now there's very few ministries at all in Dearborn? Most of the churches are mosques now. I've been there several times. We help with the ministry start, and everybody knows that from the area. And most people would say, well, you know, I don't want to take my family there. I'll take my family. We'll start a church in a suburb of, you know, Philly or something, but we won't start in the city, especially in a city like Dearborn. But why is he there? Why is his wife there? Because they have compassion on the people of Dearborn. We won't see people come to know the Lord at all without compassion, without praying that God would soften our hearts and give us a tenderness and an awareness of those who are around us and who needs the Lord. Lord, show me those divine appointments. Help me not to pass them by. Help me to meet someone today who might need the Lord. At least give them a tract, or at least help them to know and come to know Christ. When I was 18 years old, I didn't go to church at all in my life. I was a high school student, senior at Sarasota High School in Sarasota, Florida. That's where I grew up. And I went to all the public schools there. I never went to church at all as a young man. I never went to Vacation Bible School or Sunday school or teen anything. Never opened a Bible. I couldn't tell you the story of Adam and Eve. I'd only seen Christ on a cross, usually on somebody's neck, you know, and usually in high school. And if you were to ask them, why do you have a cross on your neck, they probably wouldn't be able to tell you. But it seemed Jesus on a cross. That's all I knew. And no one ever came by our house to give us gospel literature or anything like that. And by the way, we lived a mile and a half from a very good Baptist church with a Christian school. And we lived a half a mile the other direction from another very good church plant that was there in Sarasota. And those years that we lived in the same house for 12 years, we lived in the same house and never had anybody come and share the gospel with us. Even as kids, Sarasota, you could play outside, you know, in the 80s and enjoy the weather and all that year round. We were outside all the time, and no one ever came by and said, hey, you want to go on a bus to church or anything? Never got that. Just somehow missed. That's why I'm convinced in every community, even like this community, there are some kids playing outside probably today, if kids do that anymore. But there are some kids, anyhow, that probably have never heard anything about Jesus. And I was skipping class. I was a senior. I was an AB student, but there was a class I didn't need to take. I didn't need the hours, and I was just skipping it. Well, I got called to the principal's office, and I sat there in front of the principal's office. There was another student sitting next to me, and that student invited me to go to that church plant that was a half a mile from my house. And I didn't go. I got in trouble with the principal. By the way, he agreed with me and I dropped the class. But anyhow, I went on my way, and I was working at an athletic store in the mall, Athletic Attic it was called, and a lot of people, you know, coming and going in the mall. And that same student came with a group of friends in the mall, and they came in and they all invited me to that church plant. And I didn't go. And then a couple of weeks later, that student came back with their family, and they invited me to go to this church plant. Third time. And I thought, well, if this is so important to them, then I guess it's a half mile from my house. I guess I'll just go at least one Sunday. I mean, I had no idea what church was all about. I had never opened a Bible, didn't know how to dress, didn't know how to sing, didn't know anything. Didn't know what a hymn was. And so I came in, I sat with them. This family was sort of in the back. And this family was, they are getting back into church. They had not been in church in a long time. And the mother, especially the wife, she said, we need to get back into church. And I'm thankful, by the way, for families, parents who say, we just need to get into church. You don't know what God's going to do through that. Yeah. Well, I went, I sat with them towards the back and towards the second and last row. And I sat there. We stood up to sing. I didn't know how to sing, but I tried to sing. And I heard good preaching. Our pastor there was a great preacher. And I went home that day. And God started to do something in my heart and my life. And really, it was God's Word. By the way, God's Word will always do something. Mm-hmm. It will never come back void. Don't ever be shy or stray away from sharing the Scripture with someone. Even if it's just a Scripture of encouragement. Well, God began to do something in my heart. I didn't know what it was, but I went back the next Sunday. They invited me again. I said, sure, I'll go back. It definitely wasn't my pastor's jokes that was getting me to come back. It's terrible jokes, but not it was. It was good preaching, though. So I sat there in the back the second week, third week, fourth week. I came every Sunday morning. God was putting this puzzle together in my life, little pieces. And about the sixth week, they decided they're going to join the church. They said, we've been looking for a good church. This is a good church. We're going to join the church. I did not know this. And so at the invitation time, God moved in their heart during the service to, this is the service, you need to join. So at the invitation time, they came forward to join the church. And I was alone in the pew back there. And I didn't want to be. So I got up and I ran right behind them. And they came down to the front and the pastor said, why did you all come? And they said, well, we want to join the church. And so he took him to the side and there was a lady there that was going to take the information. And he stopped me and he said, Jeremy, after 6 weeks, he knew my name. He was probably praying for me. He said, Jeremy, why did you come today? And you can ask him. He's still pastoring today. There, same church. I said, I don't know. I said, I'm doing whatever they're doing. I'm with them. And he said, well, hold on a minute. They're joining the church today, but we really need to talk to you about your salvation first. And so he took me off to the side. And there was one faithful man there at that little church plant. His name was Earl Moulton. And Earl sat down with me. And he realized within just a few minutes, I didn't know anything about Scripture. I had no idea what salvation was. I'd heard good preaching, but, you know, it was the whole counsel of God. It wasn't salvation like every single week. So I just didn't know. And so he took me like in a back room, just like this auditorium here, took me in a side room. And over 20 or 30 minutes, he expounded the Scriptures. He didn't just say, 1, 2, 3, pray with me. He took me through Scripture and he helped me understand. And it was like light bulbs were going off in my head. OK, I see that. Yeah, I see that. I see that. And my darkened mind was now enlightened by the Scripture and by salvation. And I got saved that morning. I received Christ and he came out and most people had left. But the pastor, you know, announced to the family and others that Jeremy got saved today. And it changed my life. I mean, I was saved. Some people get saved and they just get saved. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I mean, I was changed. I mean, God did something in my life that morning. And so I went home and I came back that night. And they talked to me about baptism. And I understood. I need to be baptized. So the next Sunday, I got baptized. And I came back Sunday morning and Sunday night. And I was just growing. I was eating up the Word of God. I had never known anything about the Word of God before. And I was just eating it up. And so the next Saturday was my high school graduation. In Sarasota High School, we had about 500 to 600, you know, kids graduating, and it's a big to-do. And 20-some of my unsaved family were there for my graduation night. And that night after the service, or after the graduation, my mom had a surprise. She said, Jeremy, all of us are going to go to Disney World tomorrow for your graduation. And she had all the AAA tickets, you know, remember I used to buy them at AAA and all that. And she had a ticket for everybody, and 21 of us, 22 of us. And it just hit me. As soon as she gave me the ticket, I thought, oh, man, it's tomorrow. It's Sunday. And I'm like, I can't go to Disney World tomorrow. And so I got my mom alone. I didn't want to offend her or anything. I said, Mom, I said, I appreciate all this, but I said, I don't think I can go with you tomorrow. Tomorrow I need to be in church. Now, keep in mind, I'm an 18-year-old. I just got saved, just got baptized the week before. I'm just growing in the Lord. My mom was disappointed, but she understood. And the next day, the next morning, I got up and got dressed and walked through my family, all sleeping in the living room and everything. And I went to church that morning. I went to Sunday school. I was in the teen group for a few weeks before they graduated me to my adult class and all that. And so I was there, and my whole family went to Disney World that day to graduate, or for my graduation. They went to celebrate my graduation, but I went to church that day. I went to church that night. I started going on Wednesday nights. And then on Thursday nights, they had soul winning training. I didn't know what that was. There was about 8 people in the church who joined it. So the pastor said, it might be good for you to join. I said, okay, what is it? And he said, well, we're going to teach you how to lead others to the Lord. And so I went. It was a 13-week course, and they had a whole outline, you know, of things to memorize, different verses and scripture verses and different illustrations and so on. And about week number 4, what would happen is we would show up at 6:30. We would go over the material for about an hour, and then we would go out soul winning for about an hour. Then we would come back and we would talk about our people that we talked to, if anybody got saved or whatever. And so we did that. About week number 4, we had these cards that we were learning all these verses from and this whole outline. And he gave us a homework assignment. And that homework assignment was to go to an unsaved person this week, give them the outline, and ask them to help you memorize the outline. So I remember thinking, okay, my 3 best friends went in the military. You know, they graduated. They're gone. Or they're going, and lost communication with them. So I thought, well, I will take this home and give it to my mom. I gave it to my mom, and now we come from a family of farmers up in Indiana, hardworking German background. We hardly hugged, never cried, and just that type of family. Maybe you come from a family like that. We knew we all loved each other. We just didn't say it or show it. So I sit down with my mother, probably the hardest working lady in my family, and I'm going over this outline. We get down about halfway through it. My mom looks up to me like very puzzled, and she said, does this mean I'm not going to heaven? And I said, well, yeah, that's what that means. I had no idea. I just wanted her to help me with my homework. I had no idea this could happen. She said, well, what do I need to do? I say, well, you're getting ahead of me. I'm about to get to it. Let's get back to the outline. And you can ask me, I went down through the scriptures. And the neat thing is, it's a wonderful way to lead someone to the Lord. Give them a track and say, I'm trying to memorize. And be honest about it. Maybe you are trying to memorize it. I'm trying to memorize this. Can you help me? Because what you're doing is you're going over the verses over and over and over. I mean, and the Word of God is just, you know, working in our minds. And it was working in my mom. And she started to cry. I mean, one of the dearest, to this day, one of the dearest times with my mom I've ever had. She got so tender, and she said, well, I want to be saved. And I had the privilege of leading my mother to the Lord. I mean, the dearest time. The next week, she was with me in church. She got baptized the week after that. If you were to go to Liberty Baptist Church in Sarasota this morning, my mother would be there. It's 33 years later. 34 years later now, it was back in 1990, when we planted a church out of that church, 30 miles south. She drove every service, every activity, 30-some miles, and she was a member and a part, and our first kids' Sunday school teacher and all of that. Over the years, 20-some of my family came to know the Lord over the years, and one of them's a youth pastor now. And all that happened because a family had compassion on me. And they would not take no for an answer. They kept coming back. They were inviting me different ways. Who do we have compassion on today? It's easy to have compassion on those that might be physically disabled, like a man with a palsy. If you had the palsy, you either could not have, you didn't have any of your senses. In other words, couldn't smell, taste, feel, or you were losing, and or you were losing your muscular activity. Your muscles were starting to erode. We think that this man probably had both. He was in bed. He couldn't even get out of bed. Couldn't walk on his own. So he was getting close to death. Eventually, you couldn't swallow. Your muscles would erode to the point where you couldn't even swallow, even if somebody was feeding you, and you would eventually just die. It's sometimes easy to have compassion on somebody without. I was born with one hand. You probably don't know that, but four fingers. These fingers had to be cut apart when I was born and skin grafted. And I had braces on my legs when I was younger and finally worked out of those over the years. And I had several surgeries when I was younger. Shriners Hospital, Chicago, did several surgeries. And I met a lot of friends throughout the years at the hospital going back for updates, and I went back until I was 18 years old. I had to go back for yearly updates and things. I met a lot of good friends and other people who were a lot lot worse off than I am. Some will never walk. Some have disfigured faces. They'll never talk very clearly. Some without arms and, you know, legs and things like that. But I was born this way. I was born by birth. My mom didn't take drugs or anything like that. My older brother was born fine. Mentally, he's not nearly as sharp as I am, but physically, he's fine. I have fingers and toes and everything. My younger brother was fine, fingers, toes, all that. But the disciples went to Jesus once in John chapter 9 and said, "Who has sinned to make this man blind? His parents? Who did?" Jesus said, "No one has sinned, but this is for the glory of God." And so over the years, I've been able to, a lot of people ask me, you know, what happened or can I help you? And it's opened up doors to just talk to people of the Lord. But I remember seeing a lot of kids a lot worse off than I was. Yeah. And even to this day, we can't go anywhere. If you're a human being and your heart is beating and you're cognate, you can't help but to go to a store and someone's walking out with crutches or a wheelchair. Your instinct, even if you're in a hurry, your instinct is to stop and open that door and help them. Yeah. What is that? That's compassion. Yeah. We all have it. Sometimes it's just hidden back in there. And even the worst of the worst people have that God-given compassion. And they may not show it if they don't want to. They can be pretty stubborn, but we all have that compassion within us. And we've got to show that compassion on the lost. The question is, who do we have compassion on? Who? Not do we, who? We all should have people in our heart that we should be praying for and trying to reach and asking God to break our hearts for those people, to give us compassion. These four men had compassion, and it showed because the next thing is they were committed. If we're going to reach others, we have to have compassion, but also commitment. And these four individuals were trying to get this man to Jesus. And when they showed up, the Bible says in Luke, same story. Different passage in Luke, it says when they got to the house, they could not find by what way. In other words, when these four men got to the house and they saw the crowd, they tried to get him through probably. They tried to look around the house, different windows and so on. But there came a time where they said, "We cannot find a way." But you know what? When you have compassion on someone, you are committed. And with a heart of compassion on someone, there is a way. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So when I was younger, I had great encouraging family. My grandparents were great encouragement. I play every sport. I love sports. I played golf, basketball. I've been on teams. I did BMX racing for 9 years, nationally for 4. I had prosthetic handle grips for BMX racing. I still this day love mountain biking. I love any sport. I've done extreme jungle bars and different treetop canopy things. I love working out. I love sports. And I've had to try to overcome and find out how to do things. And I know you can do a lot of things with friction and balance and so on. But I was always encouraged when I was younger by parents and grandparents and others. And they'd always say, when there's a will, there's a way, right? Well, scripturally, where there's God's will, there is a way. And when God burdens your heart about a person or a family or a neighbor or a coworker or maybe an area like another town where there's God's burden and when there's God's will, there is a way. So don't give up on those maybe that you're already praying for, thinking that they'll never come to the Lord. There is a will and there is a way. God's will is that all should come to repentance. These men had to work together. They had to commit. I don't know if they were engineers, but they had to engineer this. They had to think, okay, let's get him up to the roof. Often in the Jewish towns back then, they were one-room houses with the stairs that got up to the roof. And they would go up there to pray and burn incense and different things. And they thought, okay, if we can get up to the stairs, maybe we can break up the tile roof and maybe we can lower them down. So that's what they did. But I'm sure they didn't have tools with them. I'm sure they didn't have a rope with them. They had to go find out where to get this material and engineer it together. I mean, if this was the house, how would you get it through this roof? And, you know, I'm sure they had to ask, does insurance cover this? You know, okay, well, we'll just keep on going, right? And we're going to break up the tile. Anybody got a rope? Let's go get that. And are we going to cut the rope in two pieces? And then how are we going to tie it to this very fragile man? Are we going to put it around his armpits and, you know, around his knees? And we put it around his neck. There's going to be two miracles, right? So we need to get how to engineer this thing. And then they had to work together to lower him down. And there was a lot of effort here, commitment. They might have been sweating, excuse me, by this time. Maybe they're getting their garments dirty or whatever. There's just a lot of sweat and work and commitment in this. And by the way, to furthering God's great commission, there's a lot of work, a lot of striving together, arm to arm, bleeding, sweating, praying, crying together, that gets the work of God done. And then the last thing we see here will be done. They had compassion, they had commitment, but then they had complete faith. Look what the Bible says in verse number 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. I want to say something, but I don't want to be misunderstood. This man was saved not through the faith of these four other men, but this man was saved because of the faith of these four men. Nobody can pray you into heaven. You and me have to individually, personally call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. It's an individual choice, decision. But just like I got saved at Liberty Baptist Church in Sarasota, there was a family praying for me. The pastor probably was praying week after week once he knew me. There were probably people in the church that were praying for me. And I eventually came to know the Lord, not through their faith, but because of their faith. There may have been an individual in the church who may have just got there maybe by a walker or a wheelchair or whatever. And maybe they were older or frail and they couldn't do a lot of the activities of the church. But maybe they were praying for me. And God used the prayers of the saints for me to be saved. Don't ever belittle the value of prayer. Prayer is so important. And because of the faith of these individuals, their faith was seen in their commitment. Yes, their faith was seen in their compassion. Yes, but they had faith. It wasn't just actions, because Jesus said when he saw their faith, they were men of faith. And there is never going to be a country or a town or an area like Oxford Reach with the gospel without people, first of all, saturating the efforts in prayer and by faith. My mother came to know the Lord by faith. My brother came to know the Lord by faith. My dad and my uncle eventually came to know the Lord by faith. By faith in those who faith in Jesus, but by the faith of others. I'll finish with this. I mentioned Foggia Italy. There's a man, his name is Brandon Cook, and God called him from North Carolina to raise support and go to Reggio Emilia, Italy. Reggio Emilia is north of Bologna, south of Parma. So it's like a sandwich between the cheese and the bologna. And that is the original Parma cheese, Parmesan. We went to the farm where they raise cattle and they produce the cheese. It's a small farm, but they only accept the milk from those cattle that are raised and reproduced on that farmland. It's a very, very, very protected process to have the original in the world Parmesan. And then bologna, obviously, where we get bologna from. Not Oscar Mayer, but the original bologna. But he went to Reggio Emilia. It took a long time to get there, raising support. He's a great man of faith, but he's not, he would not be a great speaker. He's an introvert, and he's also from North Carolina, from the backwoods of North Carolina. So he has a drawl, and he speaks with that real deep Southern accent. So he had to learn Italian. So he learned. It was hard. It took years. Sometimes people pick it up in a year. Sometimes it takes years. He learned that he was trying to learn a language and move there. And he had so many different obstacles to get there. By the way, I'm convinced of this. Where there is God's will, there is a way, like I said earlier. And I don't believe that there are any dead ends when you're following the Lord. I believe there might be roadblocks. There might be some hurdles. There might be some things you need to move out of the way or go around. But I don't believe when God leads, He leads you to a dead end. And so Brandon Cook took all this time to learn the language and get to Italy. And we helped him start his church in Reggio Emilia. And it was a great 5 years of process to finally get to that point. And then COVID hit. And the lockdowns in Italy were so hard for COVID. You had to have a permission slip from the local government to go out for 1 hour a day out of your house with permission. It had to be approved of where you were going, and it had to be something of necessity, grocery store, doctor, whatever. 1 hour a day. I mean, shut everything down hard. Got discouraged. But he went online. He started preaching and teaching online at a YouTube channel and started just trying to reach people that way and boost his Facebook ministry and all of that. And there was a man in Foggia, Italy. Foggia is north of the Boot on the other coast of Italy. If you know where Rome is, go across to the other coast. And there's a farming town of Foggia. About 80-some thousand people, but it's not a touristic town. It is a farming community. And there is a man there, his name was Fausto, and he was listening online to these messages. An Italian man. And he accepted Christ as Savior. He was a banker, didn't have any kids, he and his wife in their late 30s. And they communicated with Brandon 8.5 driving miles or hours away up in the Reggio Emilia. Brandon started sending him more discipleship material and started having some more Zoom calls with him and so on. And it was very obvious that in Fausto's life, Fausto was growing and growing. And then one day he said, well, you know what? I would like to have a church here in Foggia. There's no church here. And there wasn't. And God gave Fausto the burden for ministry. Amen. And God called Fausto to be the man to plant the church. And so we worked through this. Fausto had to get some education. And so we advised him and his wife to move up and to work under Brandon Cook for at least 6 months. And he did that, and he got ordained, and he even went and helped other missionaries in Italy for a while just to get a taste of what other ministries are all about. And then the time came for Fausto to move back to Foggia. And then a time came in our ministry's process to go in and to help him to distribute materials. And in other countries like this, where there's not a lot of good churches to help, we'll take groups of people with us, backpacks, and we go in and we'll go for 10, 12 hours a day just distributing John and Romans and saturating the city, and we grid it all out and map it all out, and we try to do this in a week's time. And we went in and we did that, and we were there for the opening Sunday, and God did a wonderful, wonderful work. Amen. In Foggia. Now, if you were to visit, not that you would ever go to Foggia for any reason if you're in Italy, but if you were to go there, you would see a wonderful church established with an Italian man who didn't have to learn the language, didn't have to learn the customs, but he was reached through a ministry that was started by a family who said, where there's God's will, there is a way. Amen. It doesn't stop there, though. Brandon, on the wall of his church, just like you have a map, has a map of Italy, has 70-some different cities in Italy that he's been praying for several years. And he has seen now the other churches that have helped with the church in Foggia. Now they've got a burden for Italy as well. And they've been praying for laborers. If there's one thing that I've seen here in the States now, And I'm telling you, this is the prayers of people praying for Italy. I have seen more men and their families submitting to go to Italy as missionaries in the last 2 to 3 years than I've seen in the last 10 to 15 years. I'm on their WhatsApp group, all the churches. There's about 7 good churches in Italy, and they have a WhatsApp group. And they keep saying, hey, we welcome this missionary, and we welcome this missionary. And I'm telling you, there are people in different countries like America responding to the prayers of the saints in Italy to come help us reach our nation and our country. I'm telling you, this, what I just preached today, this having a burden because of compassion on people, do we have that on someone? Is there a family? This having compassion and being committed, are we committed? We're not just giving a tract to someone saying, hey, well, I'm done with them. I gave an invitation. No, no. Are we committed to reaching that, praying, saying, God, show me a different way or a different situation, a different opportunity to reach them? And then are we a people of faith? Or have we given up? Have we said, America is going too fast, too far. We're just going to hide out in our closet and wait for Jesus to come. Or are we saying, we serve a wonderful God that can do a great work in very diverse, difficult times. God can and will work through a people of compassion, commitment, and complete faith.